Morning. I trust that if I would ask for a raise of hands, if you're glad to be here, you'd raise your hand, I'm sure. I would ask for a raise of hands, if you're glad to see everybody that's here, you'd also raise your hand. And you should, at least. Anyway, thank you, Dan, for that little short meditation, and Josh for the songs. It was very fitting. Kind of confirmed what the Lord spoke to me last night. I went to bed last night. I had the message kind of all figured out. But there was something about it. Before I went to sleep, I said, Lord, it just doesn't, I don't know, I'm just not quite settled. So I said, if you desire for a change, speak to me through the night. And he did. Brothers, I'm a little nervous about this, but in the days we live in, we are tried. We have an enemy, and when we think of an enemy, we think of Satan. But the greatest enemy you and I have is self. We need to get that impressed on our hearts. This is not new for the church. It actually came very early on in the church of contentions, divisions, different groups. They were transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. They were transitioning from the laws of ceremonial laws to Christ. This was not an easy transition. And sometimes I think we go through the book of Acts a little bit on the light side, and we think, well, yeah, this thing happened. But I appreciate what you shared, Brother Dan, is on the oneness. The Father in heaven, his desire is that every one of us brothers and sisters here, that we reach a spiritual maturity to where we have, that we experience, not say it, but we experience the unity of the Spirit of God among us. A oneness in Christ. Brother Dan shared that this is not something we can manufacture. We can work on it, but this is not something that we can manufacture. And at the close of the prayer, the longest intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, I want you to take note on the last verse of that prayer. And there'd be a lot we could talk about there, but that's not really my message this morning. But it is on how to, it is on, basically, it's a two-part, and I'm only going to get one part today, and the part that I'm talking about today will seem a bit on the negative side. But I want you to listen to what God has to tell us. In the last verse of John 17, this is Jesus talking. He says, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Now listen to this, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. But he didn't stop there. I want you to notice the last three words, and I in them. In that verse, he's telling the Father, Father in heaven, these men don't have what it takes. But I will go to be in them to make this oneness happen. We get that? I will go and be in them. I will ever be present through the Spirit of God to be in them to make this oneness, not that we manufacture it, that it overflows because I am in them. That's the key to oneness this morning. And to turn with me, we're going to visit the book of James in the first chapter. I'm probably one man that probably takes this book for granted a bit. But maybe because of its simplicity, I'm not sure. But just a little history on James. He was a maternal brother to Jesus. His mother was Mary, but he was He was born and he raised up in the same family. He was actually among his mother when the group of people were around the house where they carried this sick man and left him down to the through the roof of the house. And Jesus, I'm not going through that story, but in the end of that story, after the people had come kind of dispersed there, the people came in the house and said, "Hey, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are seeking you. They're out here. They're outside. They want to see you." Now, that's all the Bible tells us. And I have to speculate a little bit on that. But what I'm thinking is probably Mary and her siblings kind of realized that the stir that that Jesus is causing wherever he goes, maybe we can come here and take him home with us and kind of settle things down a little bit. That's my thought. That's only my opinion. But anyhow, James was there. But in the end of all this, in the book of Acts, we do find James. Actually, we find it in Acts chapter 10, where Peter, Acts chapter 11, where Peter came back from Caesarea, and there arose a contention in the church, not a small one, the Bible tells us, because he went out, and the word has it that Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. Well, this is a no-no in this transition. So they had a meeting. And in that meeting, Peter rose up and he took them through the whole thing as how he was in prayer one day on top of the roof, and in a trance, this cloth came down with all kinds of animals and bird and flying and creeping things on it. And there's a voice come and says, "Peter, rise up and eat." He said, "This happened three times to me. And in the end of the third time, the Holy Ghost told me to go down to the front door. Three men from Caesarea are there. Go with them." That's my own word in a short term. Go with them. You're called to go. So Peter said, "I went. I heeded the Spirit of God, and I went and I preached to them." He said, "As I was preaching, the Holy Ghost came down upon them." And he said, "Who was I to stop?" That settled that. That kind of settled that meeting. They kind of went away and they said, "Okay, well, if the Spirit of God, then we also know that the Holy Ghost can be received by the Gentiles." And brothers, we need to understand this. If these men wouldn't have had that contention then, we may not have the gospel today. We're not Jews. But they were fighting for this. They were there was conflicts, there was contentions. Then later on in chapter 15 of Acts, we find again this, not only was this, now the Gentiles were coming into the church, but now there are certain Jews rose up and said, "Hey, these guys need to be circumcised. We can't go on like this." Well, this rose up, Paul and Barnabas got involved in the argument, and I'm just going to turn there and read a little bit about their Acts chapter 15. Just to share a little that what I guess I'm just going to say it. What we're going through is not new. It's not new, brothers. It's not new. And here's where when Paul and Barnabas in verse 12, they kind of got, they kind of talked about the miracles and wonders that were happening. And then listen to 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to what I have to say.'" Here he comes with the word of God. He said, Simon Peter had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophet as it is written." Then he goes on down through there and he says, verse 18, "Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my suggestion is," he says, "that we trouble not the Gentiles, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." That's some wise counsel there. And then he said here, we're going to write him a letter. I would advise we write him a letter to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. The agreement was made. They wrote a letter, And the letter said, fare ye well. And they left it at that. Now, this same James is writing the epistle of James here, the gospel that he wrote. It's kind of short. And I'm going to jump in here a bit, but the first 12 verses, we're gonna leave. This is James goes back and forth here, okay? In the first chapter, he talks about, I guess what I always struggled with is how we count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And then down later it says that temptations don't come from God. So let's work through that a little bit today. And the first, not even sure where to start in here, but are there some markers up here? Maybe I'm looking wrong. Am I? Oh, there's some. Thank you. So the first 12 verses is more like what happens when you look at verse 2 and verse 12, it would read like this in the Amplified, that count it all joy when you face many trials because of your faith. That's what he's talking about. Verse 12 goes like this, blessed is the man that endureth through many trials, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I don't know how you find it, but in our personal lives and in the church life especially, we live and there's going to be trials. God is going to try your faith. He tried Abraham. And I call them tests from God. And what is God's intention for testing you is to mature you in the faith. It is to bring you to where you are mature in the faith, spiritual maturity, that where you learn from these tests and these trials that there is one place to go. Always go there with your whatever it may be. The smallest things, our Father in heaven cares about them. And if we learn that from him, and in other words, when you join in this marching to Zion, when you join in this church age, into the family of God, you're not just going to flow into heaven. You may think you want to. Why would we think that? We live. God has brought the kingdom of heaven right down into the kingdom of the world, and there are two kingdoms here, and we're either part of one or the other. If we're not a born again believer of God, then Satan is our king. We have to understand that. And if we've been transitioned from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God by the blood of Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ is our king. And you can't, and somehow, in the days we live in, we try to mesh this thing together, which is impossible. No kingdom has two kings. We can't serve one a little bit and then the other. That doesn't work. But what I like to do is I like to jump into verse 13 and 13 through 16 a little bit this morning as this part of it. We face trials. We face our faith is tried. Selfishness and pride. If you're sitting here this morning and you think you got those two conquered, you are deceived. And you're going to be in the business of deceiving others. These two will, you will deal with these all of your life. And I'm going to go through this a little bit today, because when trials come, we have a choice. We have a choice to respond to that trial or that test under the will of God and under the authority of his word. Or the direction I'm going to take this morning is responding with what we're tempted to do. Now, what is that? When trials come, And often when trials come, we are tempted to chart our own course through this trial with my own strong opinion. And I'm going to go for it. And again, I'm going to paint a worst scenario, okay? So bear with me. It's not going to sound good. But when I am bent on charting my own course with this is talking within a brotherhood. Brethren, he's talking about, James is addressing this to the 12 tribes abroad, brethren that are suffering for the sake of Christ. That the trying of your faith will work patience. This patience, we often say, like, well, we have to be patient. We have to learn to be patient. But the patience that James is talking about here is to learn to be patient with your brother and your sister, who may not be quite where you are. They may be ahead of you. Be patient with young people that are coming up along in the faith, that the chapters of their book are being written. Maybe one chapter is not near like we thought it should be, but be patient as they grow in the faith. And now, this is not tolerating sin, but here is when let's just say that we're tempted to chart our own course when we're tested of God. Selfishness and pride, they are natural tendencies. They're not something that we, I'm not sure if we have to learn them. They're just kind of there when we're born. And I'm not going to go through that. But so when we never grow beyond that, when differences come, when contentions arise, when disagreements come, we take the route of, let's just say that I'm tempted now to take my own course through this thing, and I really don't care who I destroy. It doesn't really matter. I mean, if it means that I have to step on a brother or a sister, or I have to do some evil speaking, I'll do it, because it's about me. So now when I'm tempted, Now when I entertain that kind of a thought, I entertain it that way, there's something that is produced out of these two, and it's simply called a temptation. You see, now we have a thing. Now there's from giving in to that, when I was tempted to take my own way, I entertain that a temptation is now in the this is still not actually an outward expression. It is still there where we're still, but there's something will come out of this thing. And we'll read a little further. It says here, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Okay, that's pretty clear. God tempted me. No, that's not true. God doesn't tempt you. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Okay, when there's some truth in that verse there that we can't miss what he's saying. God cannot tempt any man, neither can he be tempted of evil, so the temptation doesn't come from God. Final conclusion. But he says in verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. When he is drawn away of his own worldly desires, his own pursuit of his opinion or his desire or his idea, then it's interesting that it doesn't say when every man is tempted, he is tempted of Satan. It doesn't say that. It says when he's tempted of his own desires. So now when the temptation comes and I'm keeping on going with this thing, okay? And lust has now comes into the picture. Now this portion of scriptures, and I've done it too already, we often preach it concerning sexual immorality. It can fit there, but that's not in the context of what James is writing. James is writing this in the context of church functioning, of working together, of becoming one, how to do it and how not to do it. This is how not to do it. So now when my lust is conceived, when lust come here, and lust came about because of my I've been enticed, I've been lured into having my own way. I've been lured in, and if you're here today, and if you you think, if you're not born again, you think of being born again, and you think down the line of, what all do I have to give up? What things have to go? What won't I be able to do anymore? You see, it's all I. If you read the book of Isaiah, you'll get to chapter 53. In the middle of that chapter, there are many a people that got saved out of the book of Isaiah. When you get to the 53rd chapter, I think it's the very middle verse of that, verse 16 maybe, it says, all we like sheep. We need to go in at the first all. All we like sheep. We need to agree with the first all. And that first all takes me, you, every one of us. All we like sheep have gone astray, each seeking his own way. See, this is our natural tendency. Each satisfying selfishness and pride, the mother and the father of all sin. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have scattered away from the shepherd. We have taken our own route wherever it takes us. And then it says, but God laid up on him the iniquity of us all. Just like agreeing with the first all, we have to agree with the last all. The iniquity of us all was laid. This is what happens when we don't have the power of the Spirit of God within us to function. This is what happens when we don't relate to the power of the Holy Spirit to make decisions, to come to conclusions. What we noticed in the book, in chapter 11 of Acts and chapter 15, yes, there's contentions arose, but do we see those brothers work through that? We see them brothers get to the other side of that thing? That's exactly what God wants us to do. And this is not a one-time fix-all. There's a striving to enter. There is probably more striving to maintain our salvation, to maintain and be current with the kingdom of God than it was to get in there. You agree with me on that? Maybe, maybe not. I can throw that out there, but it takes more to maintain the effort, because I'm looking at the fight to come in. You know, you had brothers on your side. It wasn't easy. There's a lot to give up, but at the same time, we certainly don't flow into heaven from there. We just certainly don't just go with the waters and with the flow and end up in glory. That don't work that way. So now we have God's desire, again, as Romans 8:29 says, to bring spiritual maturity to where we are predestined to be shaped and molded unto the image of Christ. And that's a lifetime experience that God wants to do to you and I as believers. And he's in the business of this. And when we go through those things, trials are never easy. Some are much harder than others. Tests are never easy. What do you think happened when Abraham, an old man, and had listened to God along many years, and now his son, 17, 18 years old, and one day the final exam, God comes to him and say, take this thy son whom thou lovest. The first time the word love comes up in the Bible is when he says, this son that I gave you, whom I promised that the seed will come through, take him up on the Mount Moriah and kill him. Brothers and sisters, we know the story, but I just want to reiterate this. That whole story, God didn't want Isaac. He wanted Abraham. And that thing you're carrying this morning, if the perception is coming through selfishness and pride, God doesn't want that thing. He wants you. He wants you to take it to Mount Moriah. And sometimes we think this way, well, yes, I'll do it at the next brothers meeting. I'll do it down the road. We just kicked that can down the road. Who are you this morning that says that you have that time? Young people, Solomon had some glorious days. He wrote Proverbs in the time when he was wise under God, and then he got sidetracked by a lot of women and a lot of other things in his life. And in that time, he wrote the Song of Solomon, of all the glorious times he was having and everything he had. But in the end of all that, he writes Ecclesiastes. And if you want to read a little letter that's one of the saddest things that an old man can write, read that. But what he writes, he starts this, young people, youth, remember thy Creator. That's how he starts it out. You think you're young today, and you are. But he says in there in the end of chapter 11, he goes something like this: youth and childhood are vanity. Well, the first you read that, it seems like childhood and youth are worthless. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying this, that youth and childhood are fleeting. They are here and they are gone. And it won't be long till you realize that your mother and father are in the grave and you're starting to get older, gray hair is appearing, and you're 60 years old and you wonder how this happened so quick. Traveling the same route, we're still writing this. Lust has now come in. Our worldly desires, we're pursuing those things. We're pursuing the fact that I want to prove that I'm right. I want to prove my own way. I will not recognize that other brothers have opinions that are worth just as much or more than mine. I will not recognize that I need to hold on to my opinion lightly. And I'm not talking about sin, brothers. I'm just talking about working through some of these things. As we work through this, and I am, first off, I am totally convinced that we'll get through it. Along with this route here, what happens? Lust is now conceived, and when something's conceived, any mother here knows something's going to be born. Sin comes into existence. Sin happens. And when sin happens, that can be anything from evil speaking to cutting our brothers down to shifting the blame to you name it. The sin is now being expressed, sometimes in secret, sometimes in wide open. And again, this is not a pretty picture, brothers. This is a picture where we start saying things like, you know what, if so-and-so, we start thinking things, we start entertaining thoughts, you know, if in order to solve this, we probably need to, some people just need to move on. Not saying that never happens. But brothers and sisters, there's two things happen there, and I've been on both sides of that. And one side, when the side that decides to leave can think, wow, we're finally free in Christ, meaning I'm free to do as I please. Out from under that, I just had a man come up to me not too long ago, and he's bragging how he, well, I won't go there, how he achieved so many things, but we'll just leave it. But then the side that stays thinks, good riddance, now we can grow. I'm going to tell you something, brothers. This route will set you up for another round a few years down the road. That's the way it works. Churches are split. Brothers go their way. Grudges are carried for years and years and years. And in the end, death happens. All this while, a couple things are happening also. We as men are getting older. We're headed to where Solomon writes further in chapter 12. He says that the eyes grow dim, the ears grow dull of hearing. The song is no more on the lips like it used to be. And then at the end of that, he says, and we go to a long, dark place where the grasshoppers is over me. Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, 2 weeks after you pass away and 2 weeks after your funeral, most people will have forgotten about you. Would it not be for a marker at the graveyard, nobody would know where you are or remember you. So it is. Our life is but a short time. And he says here at the end of that, he says, do not make the mistake, brothers, my beloved brethren, don't make the mistake. Remember to turn to a Father that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Like unto James, like unto Peter, when contentions arise, if we can go back to remind ourselves what the Word of God says in this time, in these days that we live in, like Brother Dan shared, there is nothing more that Satan would love than to destroy any oneness that you have or we have together. Every ounce of that. And why would he not start at the leadership? If why would the devil not start there? Why would he not start at the dad of the home? Why not? If I can take out one or a few men, I take out the whole works. I scatter them all over the place. And in the meantime, brothers and sisters, the saddest part of all this is young people are left to find their own way. Distorted, disturbed, they hear this, they hear that, they hear this, they hear that. And from all that stuff, they make decisions. And then again, if we continue this route, we proudly say, look at them young men. I knew that's where they was going to go. Brothers and sisters, I was laying there last night, and I'm first a call to repentance. This is not something we can manufacture, but there's another side of this message from 1 through 12. And even interwoven with verse 18, he tells us in verse 20, this is where the wrath of man or the distortion of man, the way we are tempted to think, the way we naturally think, there is no righteousness of God comes out of that, he says in verse 20. And he tells us in 21, all the filthiness, all the superfluity, all the naughtiness, put it all away, lay apart, lay it aside, let it, forsake it all over here. But he doesn't leave us with that. He said, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And then he talks about being doers and not hearers only. You know, we sit around and theologically we can talk about a lot of the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says that. But in the book of Acts, as of today, we find and we hear terms. We hear terms in like this also. If we could have only stayed the small number we were when we started, if we could only kept what we had then. But today, God has us where he has us. There has to be a henceforth, what do we do now? What do we do now? And we also... We to the leaders. The easiest thing for you to do and think is to say, I give up. I'm done. I want to encourage you. Paul has a whole list. He was on the sea for 14 days, never saw the stars, never saw the sun. He was stoned twice. He had 5 times 39 lashes over his back because of his faith. Left for dead. The one time in Lystra when he was left for dead, they drug him out and they thought he was dead. Brothers gathered around and started praying, and all at once this man starts moving, he rises up. He leaves Lystra that night. The next morning, you find him right back in Lystra. This is the courage I want you guys to have. Go to the Word of God, go to the facts, and fight that good fight. These things are not easy. I only brought this out, this portion of it. And like I said, I don't have time for the others. The others are going to take as long or a little longer to bring out what it and what James in that chapter brings out when we respond in the trials of our faith, that we respond on the authority of the Word of God. And I mean, this is for all of us men. And in all this, he says, if you lack wisdom, it's only 18 inches away. Fall on your face before God, and he will give you wisdom. And he goes so far to say, there is no limit to what he'll give you. I'm not sure if we believe this. This is not asking. What he's asking here is not something that we ask for. Because desire of God's, God's heart in all of these trials and all these times that we are tempted to take our own way, that is the heart of God is that we grow in our spiritual maturity. And brothers and sisters, I find it in my life, in order for me to grow, God often has to take me to the garden. And even in the garden, I won't listen until he takes me to the cross. And I surrender with, yes, Lord. There is no other way. I tell you, you know, in Isaiah chapter 1, and this is kind of the, but anyway, I'll just leave it. But in that, in the first chapter of Isaiah, he starts out with, he's talking to Israel as a nation. And he tells them in about the third or fourth verse, he says, the ox and the donkey know their stall. That's my own words. Any of us have ever had horses or cows? You leave them in from the field or the patch, they each have their stall, and they all go to that same stall every time. If one horse or cow messes up, and the cow that belongs in that stall or the horse that belongs in that stall will come in and crowd in beside him and back him out. They know their stall. But he said, Israel, my nation, has lost their way. They don't know where they belong. And he said in there, but in all the process, you're keeping your festivals, your feasts, you're doing all the right things. But he said, when you lift up your hands and you pray, I don't hear you because there's blood on your hands. There's blood on your hands means that I don't hear you. And brothers and sisters, I don't know if you've ever experienced it. When you pray, heaven is silent. It is when God, he says, he's letting you understand there's a thing or two to take care of, then I will hear you. 1 Peter 3:12, I will turn my face against them that live in sin, though we say the right things. But then in chapter verse 18, beautiful words. He says, come. God says, come. Come. Won't you come to me? Let us reason together. What does that mean? Does God say, come, let us negotiate. You bring yours and I'll bring mine and we'll come together. No. Not that brothers, sure, we talk through things. You bring your opinion, I bring mine, we work it through. Families work that way, I understand, but not God. God is not saying that. He says, come, let us reason together. Come to my terms and conditions. And that's repentance. And when you come in repentance, though all you did be as scarlet, I will wash you, make you clean, put away that sin, put away that evil, wash you, make you clean. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Beautiful passage, all in the same chapter. And the Holy Spirit, when he wrote this entire book, he started in Genesis. He ended up in Revelations. He didn't close this book until he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. He who is thirsty, come. Come to the waters. I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, friends, if you're here today and you haven't come, you're pushing it down the road. Or if you're brokenhearted, I know him who will heal you. Or maybe your faith is but a little spark. I know who will fan the flames back to life. Will you come? God bless you.